Okay, once again, our text today, Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. Let's give our attention now to God's holy word. "You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you would help us to consider your word and your truth and turn our steps to your path. Help us to consider our ways, the ways in which we live, the ways in which we respond to the things in life, and turn our feet away from our own way of doing things to Christ's way of doing things. We pray that you would bless the preaching of your word today, that your Holy Spirit would be here, the Holy Comforter would come to work the word of God deep into our hearts and help us be the people that we are meant to be as disciples of Christ. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. What do you do when people mistreat you? How are you supposed to respond when people abuse you, insult you, injure you in some way? What should you do if someone slaps you on the right side of your face? What should you do if someone takes you to court and sues you? What should you do if someone forces you to do some work that you don't want to do and you shouldn't have to do? What should you do if someone has their hand out and asks for some of that great fortune that you possess? Well, Jesus is answering these questions for us here in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount that we began last week in thinking about retaliation and non-resistance. What does Jesus want his disciples to do when the inevitable mistreatment comes their way? When they are done wrong by others, how are they supposed to respond to these things? Now, one of the things we did last week was we considered what we might call qualifications to what Jesus is talking about here. What we don't want to do is deny what Jesus has to say. We want to take it at face value, and we want to obey it. But what we don't want to do, in addition to that, is interpret Jesus saying in such a way that it ends up denying other things or contradicting other things in the Bible. We know that can't happen. Why? Because God is the author of the Bible. Paul didn't write down his opinions in Romans. Paul wrote down the very word of God, just as we find the very word of God here in the book of Matthew. So it's our responsibility to make sure, to work hard at making sure we understand what Jesus means, what he's not talking about, and what he is talking about. And so one of the things we did last week was consider some of the things that Jesus is not saying in verses 38 through 42. Let's just do a quick review, and then I'm going to touch on one that I was asked about after the service last week and try to deal with that. This is not about pacifism. You perhaps have heard of the philosophy known as pacifism, which basically says that it is always wrong in every and any circumstance to meet force with force, to punish, to use violence in any way, shape, or form. That's always wrong, and it's out of bounds for Christians, for disciples of Christ. Is that what Jesus is teaching here? No, it's not. How do we know that? Well, we can go to the rest of the Bible and find out that there is a legitimate punishment. There is a legitimate form of violence, unfortunately, in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. But we went to the Apostle Paul and we found out that Paul says that the government's job is to bear the sword and punish the evildoer. And that involves violence. It's unfortunate that things are the way they are because of Adam and Eve's sin, but this is the situation. Excuse me. And so what Jesus is not doing is saying here some form of pacifism or giving us a program for the government, right? Or the judicial system, that when the criminal comes and he's done wrong, the judge ought to turn the other cheek on behalf of the society and just let him go free, or engage only in some form of remedial type of punishment and not some sort of physical punishment or jail time or something like that. That's not what Jesus is teaching either. And again, we looked at Romans chapter 13 to understand the role of the government in God's world. We also talked about standing up for other people. When Jesus says in verse 39, do not resist evil, he's not saying that if you're out and about in the world and you find someone being beaten up, that you ought to say, well, I can't resist it. It's evil, but Jesus said not to resist it. No, you know that's not what Jesus means, right? You know that it's our responsibility to defend, protect, and care for other people. And if you come into a scene where someone is being harmed, what should you do? You should step in. And if you have to throw a fist to do it, you should throw the fist in order to stop the situation and keep this innocent person from being hurt or killed or what have you. We also talked about spousal abuse, domestic abuse, and bullying of children, things like that. Jesus is not saying, he's not giving license for people to be abused and hurt in a marriage relationship or for children. Okay? Now, this is the one that I did not directly address, but apparently I should have because it popped up for a number of you, and that question was, what about self-defense? Is Jesus saying that there should be no self-defense? That if you're a Christian, you ought to let someone attack you and do nothing about it? What's the answer to that? Well, I don't believe that Jesus is saying here that self-defense is wrong. That there should never, ever be any self-defense. That if you're attacked, you ought to just allow the attack to happen. I don't believe Jesus is dealing with any and every scenario here in this passage of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, let me tell you why I think that. I think that because the law itself provided for the legitimacy of self-defense. There were situations where it was right for a person to defend themselves. For example, the woman who is out in town and a man comes upon her in order to perform the dastardly deed. What should this lady do? Should she just allow it to happen? Should she allow herself to be attacked and abused and harmed in awful ways? No. Deuteronomy chapter 22 assumes that the woman will fight against the attacker, that the woman will defend herself. She will cry out for help and not just passively take whatever comes her way. Okay, so that law from the Old Testament, of course, Jesus is not against. He would not contradict. It's his law in the first place, and it assumes that there is a place and a time for self-defense. Or perhaps another example that we think of, what do we do if someone comes into the church with a rifle? It's a very real situation we have to think about nowadays, is it not? As we've had a number of instances over the last few years where someone comes into a church and begins to shoot people. Does the Sermon on the Mount, so what Jesus is talking about here, mean that we ought to let him walk in the door and take everybody out? Is that what we should do? No, it's not. There's a difference between defending innocent human life, preserving the lives of people, and retaliation, is there not? So if the man walks in the door with a gun and points it at you, guess what I'm going to do? I'm not just going to let it happen. You will see me move from this place, preaching this, to taking him down in some way, shape, or form. And it would be right for you to do the same. To intervene and protect the life of your neighbor, protect the life of the person in the opposite pew, from death. Now let's compare that to government agents coming into our church one day and arresting us for our Christian faith and taking us off to execute us. What should we do in that scenario? Pull out all of our guns and go out in a blaze of glory. Now some of you might be tempted to that very thing. You might say, well, the government has no right to be in here and we're going to fight this thing to the death. And the answer to that is no. We do not resist that. Why? Because it's different. It's a different situation. In that last scenario, we're being persecuted for our Christian faith. What should we do? We ought to take it. If they want to take me to jail for being a Christian, and there's not a possibility for me to escape, rightfully, then I go to jail. I let them do it. And I gladly go to my death for the sake of Christ. Now, I know I can't answer every question and every scenario that might come up in your mind about what Jesus is teaching here, and you can pepper me later with questions and scenarios, but I hope that helps some for you to think about what Jesus is and is not talking about. So what is Jesus talking about? What we said last week was Jesus is telling the people not to be engaged in revenge, not to be a people of retaliation. You see, the law said eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and that's absolutely right. But that law was for the judge. That law was for crime and punishment between the government and the criminal. That law was not for our personal dealings with one another. It was never meant to be, you do me wrong, okay, I'll give it right back to you, because an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's how it was being used in Jesus' day. And that's what Jesus is here dealing with. We are not to be a people of revenge. Think about who the audience is here for the Sermon on the Mount. Who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to the disciples, right? He's talking to his followers. Go back to the beginning of chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, that is Jesus. And when he was set, who came to him? His disciples came to him. Verse 2, he opened his mouth and taught them. Them who? The disciples. Who is this for? Matthew 5, 38 to 42. It's for the disciples. It's for Christians. What Jesus wants them to do is not retaliate, not take revenge when they are mistreated, when they are done wrong. Because our natural tendency is to do exactly that. Is it not? Think about some time in your life when you were done wrong, when someone mistreated you, abused you verbally or in whatever way it may have happened. What was your gut reaction to that? Your gut reaction was fight back, retaliate in kind, give them the same treatment they gave you. Well, the disciples can't live that way. Why? They are going to be abused and mistreated. That is the kind of life Jesus calls his disciples to. For example, Jesus and the disciples are in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the authorities show up to arrest Jesus. And what does Peter do? God bless him. He pulls out his Smith & Wesson, and he gets ready to fight. He takes out his sword. He didn't have a Smith & Wesson. He takes out his sword, and he starts to fight. And he chops off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. What does Jesus tell him to do? Yeah, fight back. This is unjust. This is wrong. Yes, it was unjust. Yes, it was wrong. But what did Jesus tell Peter to do? Peter, put your sword away. All those who take the sword will die by the sword. Put your sword away, Peter. This is not that kind of kingdom. The kingdoms of men, that's how they defend themselves. That's how they fight. They fight with these weapons of steel. They fight back. They retaliate. But my kingdom is not like that. Now, we like strength, do we not? We want to be strong, especially us men. We want to be strong. We don't want to be weak in any way. I won't name the name, but there's this particular figure in the movies. He's not anymore. He's not in movies. Don't ask me who it is later. I won't tell you. There's a particular figure, and I liked him a lot. Because he never lost a fight. People are coming at him and he's throwing them this way and throwing them that way. And he was just bad. And we like that. We like that strength. We don't like it when someone gets beat down and takes it. Because we think that's weak. Many times we think that's impractical. That's not feasible. And some people think that way about Jesus here. that Jesus is telling us, teaching us to be weak. I mean, isn't it weak if someone punches you that you do nothing? Isn't it strength for you to punch back and fight back? Well, the world may see it as weak, but there is the greatest strength in non-resistance, in patiently enduring the suffering. That is where the true strength is found. Think about how much strength it takes. Strength of heart, strength of character, for someone to do you wrong and you not to retaliate. That takes a tremendous amount of strength. That takes a different kind of strength. Not a strength of the fist, but a strength of the heart. Right after this, right after Peter pulls his sword out and goes to fight him, listen to what Jesus says to Peter. "Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must happen?" That's strength right there. For Jesus to be mistreated and abused, unjustly arrested and taken to his death, and he could ring heaven at a moment's notice and call legions, a multitude of angels down to exact revenge, to retaliate. But Jesus doesn't do it. And aren't you glad he didn't do it? Aren't you glad he did not retaliate? Aren't you glad that Jesus took it? That he turned the other cheek? That he went the extra mile? That he allowed himself to be treated unjustly? Because therein lies our salvation. Right? If Jesus retaliates and defends himself and refuses to go to Calvary, there's no forgiveness for you. There's no forgiveness for me. But in Jesus meekly submitting to being mistreated, we find our salvation, our redemption in that. And he calls you to follow in his footsteps. He says to you, "Come and follow me in this way. Learn from me. I do not retaliate, and I call you not to retaliate either." The kingdom that Jesus has brought is a kingdom of suffering. It's a kingdom of mistreatment. Did you know that? Back in chapter 4, Jesus announced the kingdom of heaven, the greatest kingdom in the history of the world, the kingdom, God's kingdom. Now the disciples had this idea rolling around in their heads that things were going to be great. They're going to be on top of the world. That they'll be here, they'll be the head and not the tail. Right? But that's not the case, is it? Oh, how little did they know about what was ahead. How little did they know that what Jesus called them to was to suffer, was to patiently endure insult and injury. That's what he called them to. And that's what he calls us to as well. Think about it. The disciples, Peter and the apostles, after preaching the gospel in the book of Acts initially, how are they treated? Well, the Sanhedrin throws them a parade. It says, "Oh, they're here, the servants of God." No, what do? They beat them. I mean, literally beat them. And after one of these instances, commanding them not to speak in the name of Jesus, beating them, they depart from the presence of the council, what? Downhearted? Brokenhearted? How this thing's not working out? Well, they rejoice. They rejoice at being beaten? Yes, because now they get it. Now they understand this is a kingdom of suffering, the kingdom of heaven. Or how about Paul? How do you like this commission? God, the Lord tells Ananias, "I want you to go to Paul," or Saul as he was at the time, "and I want you to say to him," or he tells Ananias rather, "Go your way, Ananias, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer." How would you like that? Listen, we want you to be a preacher. We want you to be our leader. Oh, great. What's my pay? How big's the church? What are the benefits? How many vacation days do I get? Apparently, Jesus doesn't operate in that way. No, Jesus says, Ananias, I want you to go to him and I want you to tell him how he's going to suffer. Well, that's kind of a downer, isn't it? No, this is what it's about. And so Jesus is getting his disciples ready to suffer. They're going to be mistreated and they are not to fight back. They are to take it patiently. They are to endure this mistreatment with grace and with kindness. Now, one more thought on this in general, and then we'll move to these four examples. Someone might say, if I let others treat me bad and I don't do anything in return, I don't retaliate, I don't fight back in some way, then who's going to take care of me? I'll just be everybody's doormat. Nobody wants to be a doormat, right? What do you do with a doormat? You step on it. Nobody wants to be that. And so we might think, if I don't retaliate, Lord, then people are just going to treat me terribly over and over and over again. Who's going to take care of me? Who's going to watch out for me if I don't do it? If I don't fight for myself? Do you know what the answer to that is? Now, there may be no one else in the whole world who will watch out for you, who will protect and defend and be with you. But there is one person who will. Who is it? It's God himself. God himself is on your side. God himself is with you in the midst of suffering and pain and mistreatment. And you can trust him. Can you not? We say, Pastor Nick, he doesn't always do it the way I want him to do it. I'd love to, but he might allow some things that I don't care for. Yes, he will. But you can trust him nonetheless. It's what Jesus did. Listen to this from 1 Peter. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But what did he do? He committed himself to him that judges righteously. What did Jesus himself do? He did not retaliate. He gave himself to God. He committed himself, his cause, to the Father. Knowing that the Father judges righteously. And will do all things well. Okay, so there's the basic principle. Do not resist evil means do not retaliate. Do not get revenge. Do not be vengeful. Be willing to suffer as a disciple of Christ. Now we get in verses 39 through 42, four illustrations, four examples of what Jesus means by do not resist evil. The first one is the famous turning the other cheek. We might categorize this as how do we deal with physical mistreatment? How do we deal with physical abuse or insult? Insult. Jesus says here in verse 39, whoever smites you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Smite means to slap. This was a terrible insult. One of the chief of insults in the day of Jesus, for someone to come along and with an open hand slap you across the cheek was a terrible dishonor and insult. What does Jesus tell us to do? Not fight back, offer the other cheek. Luke helps us to understand this as well. Jesus says there, unto him that smites thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Now, who's the best example of this that you can think of? Someone who, when smitten or slapped in the face, does not retaliate, but patiently takes it. Can you think of anybody who did that? Yes, of course you can. Think about the trial of Jesus. Jesus is standing trial, and he is slapped in the face. What does Jesus do? He does not fight back. Matthew 26. Then did they spit in his face, buffet him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. Isaiah the prophet prophesied, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Now, it does not mean that one cannot stand up for what is true and just, even in that situation. If you read the Gospel of John, you'll find out that Jesus rebuked and challenged those who smacked him in the face. We won't read it, but it's John 18. Or the Apostle Paul in Acts 23, he challenges the high priest himself at how he was being treated. But the point is that in both examples, both Jesus and Paul, they take it without retaliating. They take it without fighting back. Now, we've talked about how natural it is to seek revenge, to retaliate. Think about how natural it is for you to get hit and to want to hit back. Maybe you have not been punched or slapped at any time in your life. If you haven't, that's great. If you had brothers or sisters, you got punched or slapped at some point. I remember wrestling with a friend of mine when I was a kid, and somehow I'd lost track of the fact that he was much bigger than me. And I had him on the ground at one point, and he just took his fist and, you know, like it was nothing, punched me right between the eyes. And that hurt. And I wanted to get him back. At the next opportunity, you know, might jump on his head when he's not looking or something like that. That's our gut reaction. That's what we want to do. You hit me, I hit you. You slap me, I slap you, maybe harder. But Jesus calls us to follow him. And to follow Jesus means you take stuff like that. It means as a Christian, you're beaten for your Christianity. Maybe you are physically mistreated because you're a Christian. What do? You don't break out your gun and fight, you take it. You patiently endure it for the glory of God and for the sake of Christ. Example number 2, verse 40. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. What is this about? Well, here's an example about a legal matter. Here we are in the courtroom, so to speak, and Jesus says, if someone sues you, takes you to court, and seeks to take away your coat, you ought to let him have your cloak as well. Now, I'm reading the King James, and it's a little obscure because we don't talk in the same way or think in the same way that way they did in the 17th or 16th century. So what's going on here? Well, the coat is the undergarment. So in those days, you know, you've seen the Bible storybooks or what have you, where everybody's wearing robes, basically. Well, underneath the robe, you would have another garment, sort of like a shirt, a thinner garment that you wore underneath your heavier, larger outer garment, your robe of sorts. And you are engaged in some legal dispute, and what they want is that. They want that inner garment. Now, why would anybody want that? Well, in those days, you might have someone who's gone into debt, okay? And they owe someone some money. And so they take them to court and say, I want your shirt until you pay me back, as sort of like a collateral that I know you're going to pay me back. It goes back to the Old Testament law as well, that there were certain boundaries around what could be taken from an individual in a legal dispute. For example, in Exodus chapter 22, we have a situation where we have a poor man, and God says that you may not keep his outer garment past sundown. If it starts to get dark, it doesn't matter how much he owes you, you give it back. Why? That's his garment to keep warm in. That's like his blanket for this poor man to stay warm. Well, Jesus says, if someone takes you to court and they want the inner garment, give them the outer garment too. Now, I don't want to be graphic or anything, but if you give them both, you're leaving basically with not much clothes on the courtroom. Well, of course, Jesus is not talking about literally giving away all your clothes to the person who is suing you. But what is he talking about? He's talking about this principle of not retaliating and being even generous and good to the person who wants to do you wrong. Jesus, again, provides the ultimate example in legal injustice. Think about Jesus on trial once again, And what do the chief priests and Pharisees and that group do? What kind of witnesses do they want to get rid of Jesus? What kind of witnesses do they seek? They seek false witnesses. They want people who will lie and testify against Jesus so they can put him to death and get rid of him. So Jesus suffered injustice. He knows what it's like to go into the courtroom and be done wrong. He knows what it's like to physically suffer. He knows what it's like to legally suffer. Now, we have a natural response to legal injustice as well, don't we? And it's not this. No, our response is, you take me to court? Okay. The gloves are off and we're ready to fight. Right? Because our money's at stake, our property's at stake, or what have you. And we're ready to retaliate. We're ready to fight back. Think about being sued unjustly and having your life savings taken away. How mad would you be? What would be the state of your heart? It'd be boiling, wouldn't it? There'd be some revenge and some retaliation brewing in there for this person. In the Corinthian church, there were people having all these disputes and they were taking each other to court. They were taking each other before the secular judges, before the pagan Gentile judges. And Paul rebukes them. And listen to the words of Paul, because they go so contrary to the way we think, feel, and act so many times. 1 Corinthians 6. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Would you sit down, Paul, the Apostle Paul, after that sermon and say, I disagree? You might. We don't like being done wrong. We don't like being done wrong physically. We don't like being done wrong in the courtroom. And we want to fight back. But Jesus says, don't fight back. Don't retaliate. Not only patiently endure the injustice, but be generous even in the midst of it. Third example, verse 41. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain or two. Go the extra mile. That's where that phrase comes from. What is Jesus talking about here? Well, back in those days, the Holy Land, if you will, was occupied by the Romans. The Romans were in charge. And there was an ancient law that the Romans followed, which was if they needed help, if their soldiers needed help traveling from one place to another, they could compel you to work for them. So let's say I'm a Roman centurion and I'm traveling through a particular part of Israel and I don't have enough people to help carry my luggage and I see you working in your field, that Roman soldier could come to you and say, hey, get over here and carry these bags. You're working for me today. And you're going to take my bags from Judea to Nazareth or what have you. How do you like that? Not too good, is it? A biblical example of this is Simon of Cyrene. Remember, Jesus is carrying the cross. And what do the Roman soldiers do? As they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Same word we find here in verse 41. What's that mean? They grabbed this guy, so to speak, out of the crowd and said, hey, you, get over here and carry his cross. He can't do it anymore. They didn't say, hey, we've got a great opportunity for you. A new job has just opened up. Will you please, could you maybe think about? No, there's none of that. You, get over here or we'll do the same to you. We'll crucify you next. Now we'll talk more about this as we study the Gospel of Matthew. But there were many people in Israel in the day who hated the Romans. The Romans were the hated conquerors and occupiers of their country. And it was the highest insult and injury and dishonor to have to work for one of these people for the day. To be compelled to walk a mile with his bags. To give you a modern day equivalent, it's like the North Koreans coming over here and conquering us and taking over. And now they run the country. Now they run the country and Some soldiers walk by your house one day and say, hey, you. Yeah, you. Get over here. You're going with us to work for this week. How would you feel about that? Praise the Lord. No, I know many people who would say, where's my gun? I'm ready to fight. Now, I know I'm raising all sorts of questions for you. Good. But what Jesus tells us to do in response to forced labor, in response to unjust working conditions, is not only to take it, but if the man asks you to walk a mile with his bags, you take him too. You walk 2 miles with his bags. Now, I dare say that almost nobody in Israel would have said praise the Lord at hearing that teaching of Jesus. That people would have been scratching their heads and whispering to each other and murmuring about, what in the world is that? Who would do such a thing? See, this is what Jesus is teaching us. Do good in response to evil. When you are slapped, turn the other cheek. When you are sued, be generous and good. When you are forced into unjust work, go above and beyond. In other words, be different. You see, the disciples of Jesus are meant to be different. If you want to stick out in first century Israel, walk with the Roman centurion's bags another mile without grumbling, complaining, and plotting your revenge. That's different. If you want to be different in today's culture, be a person who takes it, who takes the mistreatment and does not plot revenge. That's different, is it not? It's different because that's not how people naturally respond to things. But as a Christian, you're meant to respond that way, to follow your master. Fourth and final example, verse 42. Give to him that asks thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Here the situation is someone who is asking you for help. Whether it's monetary or whatever the assistance may be, back in those days may have been some food or may have been a few coins or what have you. What should you do with that? You should give. That's what you should do. Give to the one who asks. Lend to the one who wants to borrow. Now there is a qualification to this. You know that. It's not that Jesus is teaching us, hey, if you know this guy's a scoundrel, just give it to him anyway. I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying. Why? Because we have to understand what Jesus says here in the light of all of Scripture, right? Do you remember the Apostle Paul, that great politically correct apostle that he was, said later on in the New Testament, if any won't work, he should get a government program. If any won't work, you should do it for him and you pay for it. No. If any man will not work, neither should he what? Eat. So Jesus is not contradicting Paul. There's still a principle there of giving to those who are truly needy, giving to those who truly need help. And Jesus, of course, is not contradicting that. Augustine, the great church father, puts it this way. Therefore, he says not, give all things to him that asks, but give to everyone that asks it. That you should only give what you can give honestly and rightly. For what if one asks for money to employ in oppressing the innocent man? What if he asks your consent to unclean sin? We must give then only what will hurt neither ourselves or others as far as man can judge. And when you have refused an inadmissible request, that you may not send away empty him that asks, show the righteousness of your refusal, and such correction of the unlawful petitioner will often be a better gift than granting his suit. Now, I think Augustine understood what Jesus was saying here. In essence, Jesus is saying, be generous. Don't be so tight-fisted. Aren't we tight-fisted sometimes? Man, we hold on to that money like it doesn't belong to God like it belongs to us. And I'm not giving it to anybody for anything. That's not Christian. Jesus tells us to give to those who ask of us, to loan to those who would want to borrow from us. We are to have a willing generosity about us as Christians. You can see how this last example ties together everything here. In all of this, there's not only restraining from revenge, but there's also this love, this going above and beyond, this being kind and giving, even in the midst of harsh treatment. And this will bleed into next week, right? Where Jesus says in verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you." This is what Jesus calls us to. And you know what it will take? It will take the death of self. Because none of these things come naturally to self. We naturally are always engaged in self-preservation, self-protection, self-exaltation, right? And what you have to do is drive a stake through the heart of that. And what should be your primary goal in life? Not the protection of myself, not the protection of my things, not the protection of my own reputation, but the will of Christ. I should follow the Lord Jesus. He was willing to suffer, so I'll suffer too. He was willing to be spoken against and not retaliate verbally, so I'll let it go. I'll speak good words instead of unkind words. How are you doing in this area of your life? Not so hot, huh? Yeah. You know, maybe a good place for us to start is in the little things of life. Just the other day, I did something, and I realized after I did it that I was retaliating. Now, maybe you couldn't have seen it from the outside, but after it's all unmasked, you could see, oh, you're trying to get some revenge, aren't you? Whether it's with your words, with your actions, with a cold shoulder, or whatever the case may be, Jesus calls us away from these things, to be a people of love, to be a people of goodness, to restrain that revenge and cultivate a heart of love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is indeed a hard saying in many ways. It runs so against the grain of our fallen human nature. And so we pray for your help. We pray for your grace to repent of a heart of revenge, of the ways in which we have retaliated, and help us instead, Lord, to love those who mistreat us, to patiently endure things for the sake of the glory of God and the will of God. We know we can't do it on our own, Lord, so we ask that you'd be with us, give us the power and strength of the Holy Spirit to be this kind of people, the kind of people that Jesus is describing here. Help us to be like our Lord himself. We'll give you all the praise and all the glory for accomplishing that purpose in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. As you leave today, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.